they say on the website there, and I was getting bored. The last chorus you sang tonight. The time will come when we will not only spend one day in the courts of the Lord, but for all eternity. What a privilege, what a privilege that God, through His Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, drew us unto Himself, that we have that anticipation. However, I draw your attention to another chorus that you sang this evening. Actually, you sang it as a prayer. I hope you realize you were singing it as a prayer. You said, God, break my heart. What's the rest of it? With what breaks yours. What breaks God's heart? What is the greatest heartbreak of God? I believe it is in the words of Peter. When through the words of Peter, the Holy Spirit said, God is not willing that any perish, but He is willing that all come to repentance. That is the heartbeat of God. That is the lub-dub of God's heart. Not willing, willing. Not willing that any perish. Willing that all come to repentance. And tonight, you sang that as a prayer. God, break my heart with that which breaks your heart. When Pastor John called me and said that he would like me to come and speak this evening, he said, though you don't know me, I've known of you for a long time. Because he said, when we went out as missionaries from Calvary Costa Mesa many, many years ago, first to Austria, then to Albania, we used your book, Serving as Senders, to teach us how to develop our support team. And then he said, the unique thing was that I talked with Pastor Chuck, and he said, when you come and start the fellowship here in Green Valley, you may maintain that same team to help support you as you begin the fellowship here. And he says, and now we have hired Daryl to be our missions pastor. And we don't want just those few who are going to Uganda or those crazy people who are going to Ireland next summer to work with the Tebbies. But we want the church to be engaged in the heartbeat of God. The church to be engaged in what is most prominent on God's heart. Not willing, willing, not willing that any perish, willing that all come to repentance. And tonight it's my privilege to share some general thoughts about engaging in the missions process. And if you haven't already guessed it, I'm a teacher more than a preacher. So I like you to take notes. So I understand that you're given a bulletin tonight, and there is a section there where it says notes. And that's for you to take out a pen or a pencil and open up your bulletin to that section. And I see some of you aren't doing it. Do I need to call on you as my students and say, come on? By the way, I started my teaching profession here in Las Vegas, just across the ways a little way, in Mountain View Elementary School. Is Mountain View Elementary School still there? It is still there. Ay, ay, ay. There are two boys that I would like to apologize to. We had just finished a good unit in bicycle safety. And Mountain View was out in an area where it didn't have sidewalks or bike lanes. The road just sort of fell off into the gullies. And I was driving to school one morning, and two of my students come riding. I go past them. They're riding double on a bike. One guy's pedaling. The other guy's sitting on the handlebars. I motioned to him, my room. And I brought him into my room. I sat him down cross-legged, underneath the chalkboard with their nose as close as they could get to the chalkboard, and I had them stretch their arms out like this, and I had them repeat, I want to kill myself by riding double on a bike. I would even pay for a psychiatrist if they need one today. Oh my. But anyway, if you aren't into note taking, at least draw crazy pictures of me and I'll think you're taking notes and that'll be good. Engaged. A church engaged in the heartbeat of God. We're going to share three main points. And in between those three main points, there'll be about 100 others. So write a lot of notes to try to help you remember what we're talking about. And a little later, we're going to get you involved with each other as you try to come up with a solution to a particular situation. But let's begin with this. What is the mission of the church? We're not talking about missions, plural. What is the mission of the church? Why are we here? Why didn't God zap us into eternal glory the second we trusted in Christ as Savior? Wouldn't that have been great? Wouldn't you have voted for that plan if Jesus had been a democracy, or if God had been establishing a democracy, said, hey, how would you like it if I zap you into eternal glory the minute you trust in Christ? How many of you would have voted for that? I mean, wow. Better is one day. Better is eternity. But He left us here for a reason. And so let's look at three thoughts. The life of the church is worship. The life of the church is worship. Our spirits are alive in God through Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. Our spirits are alive in God through Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a little better. I was in the largest seminary in the Middle East, in Cairo, Egypt. And I was given the privilege to share at the lecture's hour, where all the professors and the doctoral and master students came and assembled. And I was able to share these thoughts, the mission of the church. And I made that statement, and there was nothing. And I made it again. There was nothing. I made it a third time. Still nothing. I turned to the professor sitting next to me and said, can these people respond? Yes. Said it again. There were a couple of weak amens. And so I shared with them that just the year previous, I had been in northern India, where I couldn't get out a full sentence without all of the pastors shouting, Hallelujah! So if any of you are asleep, you're now awake. Ask your neighbor why I said that. And those guys still just sat there and did nothing. But the worst thing was, when it came to the question and answer time, one of the professors raised his hand and said, what do you mean when you say that our spirits are alive in God through Jesus Christ? They had no concept of what we, unfortunately, sometimes take for granted. But the life of the church is worship. And that is encompassed in that statement. Our spirits are alive in God through Jesus Christ. The growth of the church then is nurture. That's the Sunday morning sermons, that's the Wednesday evening service, Sunday school, home fellowships. But it is also when you are in your private devotions and God the Holy Spirit, our divine teacher, reveals a truth to you through the Word. And you call your friend on the phone and say, hey, this is what the Lord just shared with me. That also is nurture. And then thirdly, the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? What is our purpose for being here? The mission of our church is outreach, to reach out, to go out. A church, some churches are known by how many come into the church. I like to know a church by how many who go out from the church and are engaged in outreach. Jesus gave us some geographic parameters of that outreach. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me, not first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the uttermost parts, but both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts. all four regions are to be engaged in at the same time. What is Jerusalem outreach? I don't think he means for all of us to go back to Jerusalem, although that would be kind of nice, wouldn't it? I think what he means by Jerusalem outreach is that area that this congregation, if you consider yourself part of this fellowship, those areas in this region where your lives touch people, your neighborhood, your workplace, the marketplace, where you do your recreation, wherever any of you touch the people around you, that might be considered Jerusalem outreach ministry. And that's important. For we shall be witnesses unto him. He didn't say, try it, you might like it. We are witnesses unto him. Sometimes a good witness, sometimes not so good, but we are witnesses unto him. Judea might be when you link arms with other churches in the area. Crusade is coming to town, or something special is going on, and you link arms with other churches that are in the area. Samaria. Why did he say Samaria? What could he possibly mean by Samaria? There were many other regions just like Samaria. Galilee, Perea, Decapolis. I believe he said Samaria to emphasize to us today that this good news of Jesus Christ is equally for the unlovables of the world. For that's what the Samaritans were to the Jews, the most unlovable people in the world. And I understand that you do have a prison ministry, maybe a ministry to the physically or mentally handicapped, homosexuals, AIDS. Maybe Samaritan outreach might be to old people like me. That was supposed to be a joke. And then, he also said to the uttermost parts, the regions beyond. And I don't use the word missions anymore, because missions has a wrong connotation. Missions still conjures up in some people's minds that pith helmet, the knee socks, you know, the Bermuda shorts, off in some deep, dark place somewhere, sitting in that boiling pot of water, but still saying, Jesus loves you. You know, that's not what cross-cultural outreach is today. Also because missions gets confused with the mission of the church. The mission of the church is that broad term that we just talked about. But missions is cross-cultural outreach, where you take deliberate steps across cultural distinctives and share that love of Jesus Christ to people of another culture. And so cross-cultural outreach, and we further define that. How are you doing on your notes, by the way? We further define that by saying there is local cross-cultural outreach and there is distant cross-cultural outreach. Local cross-cultural outreach. When my grandparents passed through Ellis Island, they became Americans. They pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible. They didn't have the words under God in at that time, with liberty and justice for all. Their children learned English. They became Americans. Not happening today. The internationals who are coming to America are not melting into the pot. They are maintaining their cultural distinctives. And so beautifully, God has brought the internationals of the world to the doorstep of every church in America. There are at least 9 different categories of internationals who are living right in your neighborhood. They're international students. What an opportunity. The world is sending the cream of their crop to America for their education. How great it is when one of those leaders of another country trusts in Christ as Savior and goes back to his country, living by godly principles and teaching godly principles. International students, international business people, military, visitors, illegal aliens. Oh, the law goes into effect tomorrow, doesn't it? And we can get on one side or the other and get all emotional about what Arizona is doing. Or, while they are here, we can share Jesus Christ with them. So if they are sent back, or if they're brought in, let the other people deal with that. Our heart is beating with the heartbeat of God. Our heart is broken with that which breaks the heart of God, that these illegal aliens are without Christ, many of them, most of them, no doubt. And while they are here, let's not get all worried about, you know, have your position, that's fine, and do vote for the representatives who will present your perspective in the courts of law. But while they are here, relocating refugees. Here's one for you to pick up on right now. A friend of mine in Macau, Rusty Berkland, pastoring a Calvary chapel there, has in protective custody a family that was given a 30-day extension by the Macau government to try to find a family, a church in some country that would sponsor them for a year as they would relocate to that country. For if those 30 days transpire and somebody is not found, they will be sent back to their country where they will be executed for being a Christian. How about picking up on that? I'll give you his email address after the service if this church would like to grab hold of that and bring this family of Christians. Their only crime in their country was being a Christian. They were able to escape and get to Macau. The government was going to deport them back to their country. But Rusty was able to do some negotiations and they have a 30-day extension to try to find some family or church in some country of the world that would give them asylum for the religious beliefs. Ethnic communities, third culture kids. We don't think of missionary kids, kids of career missionaries, as internationals living among us, but they are. And I want you, in a minute, after I give you just a very brief description, I want you to turn to two or three people in your area, and I want you to give this young man your counsel. His name is Paul. He was just turning 18. He was the son of a missionary family. He was born in Brazil, where his parents were missionaries. His mother is Canadian. His father is U.S. When he turns 18, he is going to have to give up one of his citizenships. He can only have two. He's a Brazilian. He was born there. He was raised there. Oh, on three different years when his parents were on furlough, he did visit America and Canada. But he's Brazilian. And he wants to remain Brazilian. Of course, being a Brazilian requires mandatory military service, but he's ready to accept that. But he comes to you and he says, "Who do I deny? My mother or my father?" Get in your group and make a decision. Which would you advise him to do? Right now. Get in your little group. I'm going to give you 2 minutes only. All right, don't be talking about what you're going to do after service. Decide how you would advise this young man. He wants to keep his Brazilian. So he has to give up his mother's Canadian or his father's U.S. He is just turning 18. At 18, he has to give up one of those three. Of course, you're going to pray with him about it, but it's decision time now. Okay, decision made. Decision made. Let me see by a show of hands how many would counsel him to give up his mother's Canadian citizenship? And how many would encourage him to give up his father's U.S. citizenship? And the rest of you are still praying about it. What a privilege it was for me to help Paul pray with him, yes, but also weigh the decisions. You see, there are all kinds of ministry that we can afford in cross-cultural outreach as we minister to these internationals who are living among us. On the other hand, there is also distant cross-cultural outreach, which is going to another country and another culture. Now, there are some who, as military people, go to another country, but they don't go to another culture. They stay on the base, not like those two guys did who went off in their jeep to that bazaar in Afghanistan. How bizarre. Anyway, but when you go to another country and another culture, that is distant cross-cultural outreach. So those who are going to Uganda, who is the medical team going to Uganda? None of them are here tonight? Okay. And who are, it's just youth that are going. Are there some leaders of the youth that are going next summer to Ireland? Okay. There is distant cross-cultural outreach. I believe that the way the gospel has spread around the world today, that the best way that a church can get engaged in distant cross-cultural outreach is to work with and through the national church in other countries. Oh, we hear the word, yes, Indonesia is the largest Muslim population in the world. And it is true. There are more Muslims living in Indonesia than in any other one country of the world. But did you also know that of the people living in Indonesia, 20% of them are Bible-believing Christians? There is an enormous church in Indonesia. Indonesia doesn't need an evangelist to come and hold a crusade. The church in Indonesia needs a group of people who will come and teach them how to reach out. Got a call a couple years ago. Neil, we don't want you to come to Indonesia. Oh, okay. The church needs to be taught how to send missionaries out. And we looked at some of your material. But this was a group of Indonesians. They said, we want you to teach it to us, and we will translate it into the Indonesian mindset, and we will go teach them how to send out. See, that's not the American way, is it? Hey, I'm going to go and teach them. It's my material. No, I was thrilled when they said that. And they came and we had a three-day conference and then they got talking into Bahasa and I didn't know what was going on as they were discussing how they would translate this material God has given us on helping the church learn how to send out missionaries. And they were translating it in their own mind of how to do the cultural way to do it in Indonesia. So, working with the national church, if you followed that Tokyo 2010, which was a 100-year follow-up of the Edinburgh 1910, 100 years ago, you would have heard one of the representatives from Sweden cry out, come over and help us, Europe has become a mission field again. It is tragic to realize that this region of the world that sent out thousands of missionaries to the world is now crying. We are being overtaken. We are post-Christian and all the different terms that they're using. The church is dying in Europe. That was point one. Did you get it? We need to be mobilized. We need to become engaged. Let's take a look at two other thoughts. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Just very briefly. Barnabas and Saul are coming back to the church at Antioch. We don't know what got them excited about the regions beyond, but somehow they were thinking about going beyond Antioch. For Scripture tells us in chapter 11 that after the martyrdom of Stephen and the persecution that arose and the people were driven out of Jerusalem, that some of them went as far as Antioch. But that's as far as the gospel had gone from Jerusalem. And so I'm just thinking that when Barnabas and Saul were coming back to Antioch, and they had heard about Peter's experience with Cornelius, chapter 10, about Philip's experience with the Ethiopian treasurer, that they were excited about the regions beyond. But in chapter 13, it says that the church put forward five men. And then they went into a season of prayer and fasting. And then they heard the Holy Spirit say, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. I've got a work for them to do." They did some more prayer and fasting in verse 3. And it says that they, the church, laid their hands on them and sent them out. Verse 4 very quickly follows with, "So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit." There's a 2-hour lesson just in those four verses. The church is to be identifying the cross-cultural parts of the body. The church. Now, I don't think you need to do it like the Jerusalem church did when they found this guy named Joseph from the island of Cyprus joining the church at Jerusalem. And he had some farmland, and Joseph is a good name for a farmer. It means increaser. And so maybe that's why his parents named him that. But when the church at Jerusalem saw Joseph ministering, they scratched their head and said, "Hey, you aren't a Joseph. You're a Barnabas. You're a reconciler. You're one who can bring peace." And so when they heard that a church had been started up in Antioch, they didn't send an evangelist, a Joseph, an increaser, but they sent a Barnabas, a reconciler, one who could go up to that church and make sure that everything was being done decently in order. Now, I don't think you need to change anybody's name, but I do believe that it is the church, not the mission agency. The mission agency is just that, an agent to assist the church in what God has called you to do. And I could go off on that for another hour. And so the church at Antioch identified five men as possibly the ones to carry the gospel to the regions beyond. They knew how to pray. They knew how to fast. They knew how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit say, out of the myriad voices that are clamoring for our ears today, can we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit say, "Separate unto me the Barnabases and the Sauls of this congregation"? Further prayer and fasting. Laying your hands on those teams that are going out. A commissioning service. A commissioning service. Where not only you are challenging those who are going to fulfill what they have indicated they will do, but where the church will also be challenged to fulfill their responsibility. For missions, cross-cultural outreach, is not just about those who go and those who wave goodbye. I don't want a single one of you to say to these people as they leave, "Have a nice trip." They aren't going on a nice trip. They're going into war. They're going into a battle zone. And engaged is also a military term, where we are going to engage the enemy on that front line of battle. Where in Uganda, a line has been drawn at that Bethel house. And you are going there. You are saying, "Satan, you have held this territory long enough. We are claiming it in Jesus' name." I could become a preacher, maybe. I get excited about this, people. It's my heart. And I hope some of it, by God's Holy Spirit, is being communicated to you, that the heartbeat of God is that we get engaged in cross-cultural outreach ministry, not willing that any perish, but willing that all come to repentance. So cross-cultural outreach is not just about those who are going to go on these teams. I grew up in a church that communicated that they were very involved in missions. We had all of those pictures in the foyer, and the $5 and $7 and $10 a month that we were giving to them. Of course, back in the 40s and 50s, $5, $7, and $10 was a lot more than now. But anyway, we were a small church, so very few missionaries ever came. But when they did, you know, they'd tell their great and glorious stories, and then we'd all just wave goodbye. So I grew up thinking that missions was about those who go and those who wave goodbye. When I began reading the Bible, because that church didn't encourage us to read the Bible either, and I came to Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome, and when he got to chapter 10, he was spelling out for us the whole missions process. And because he had something very important to say, he began by quoting Scripture. So he quotes Joel 2:32. And this is the goal, this is the objective of all mission work. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's it. So simple. Jesus was such a master of simplicity. Not all complicated. Oh, we have complicated the process. It is so simple. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then Paul asks a series of four questions. And he uses a line of logic called gapless linear logic, where each new thought has to be directly related to the previous thought. Now, ladies, be patient with us men. We know that you like conceptual logic. You see the whole picture, and then you look at the details. We men have to see, and then maybe we see the whole picture. All right? But anyway, this form of gapless linear logic, I take the time to explain that because when they use this form of gapless linear logic, which all the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers of the day were promoting, when you use that form of logic, you end your line of reasoning with the very most important point you want to make. And so we'll find Paul's most important point in that question four. Let's look at the questions. Back to what he quoted. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The goal of all cross-cultural outreach ministry, the goal of all outreach ministry, is that men and women, boys and girls, would be saved. So what is necessary to be saved, according to Joel 2:32? They need to call upon the name of the Lord. So his first question has to be related to that word call. And so he asks, how can they call on him of whom they have not believed. So he relates it to the previous thought and introduces a new thought. They need to call to be saved. But in order to call, they need to believe. That makes sense, right? You aren't going to believe on somebody. You aren't going to call on somebody if you don't believe on them. He asks a second question. And how can he believe on him of whom he has not heard? And so the belief is tied to the previous question, and he introduces a new thought. They need to hear. Of course they need to hear. And I could get all impassioned and say 50%, some say up to 60% of the world's population today have never even heard the name Jesus. You sang another chorus about, yes, his creation declares the glory of God. But the people of the world have not had, half of the people of the world have not had a culturally relevant presentation of the gospel, such a simple message. Christ, God-man, died for our sins, fulfilling the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he arose, fulfilling the scriptures. That's all it is. Such a simple message. And yet half of the people of the world today have not heard that simple message in a way that their culture would understand it. Third question has to be related to hearing. So the third question is, and how can they hear without a preacher? There is the missionary. There is the cross-cultural worker. There is the one who's going to go. Now, people, I have just told you that half the earth's population does not know Jesus Christ, has not heard the good message. Who will go as Isaiah? You hear what I'm doing? I'm doing what happens at most missions conferences. They get all excited about that third question. And I'm excited about that third question too. The world does need more missionaries. I was part of a congress in Seoul, Korea, and was assigned to the track on mobilizing new missionaries. I am not against more missionaries. But what we are talking about in Romans chapter 10 is what Paul is saying as he is expressing the whole missions process. And he asks one more question. And he says, and how can he preach? How can that cross-cultural worker be effective? How can he accomplish what God has sent him there to do unless he is sent? And that opens up the whole other group of those who are to be engaged in the missions process. Missions, cross-cultural outreach, is about those who go and those who serve as senders. That team that your pastor developed before he went to Austria and faithfully cared for him and his family the time that they were there. Those who go and those who serve as senders. An initial engagement are these short-term trips that you're going on. Personally, I believe a short-term trip should be 3 weeks. Any less is a holiday. Anybody can get off of work for 2 weeks, paid vacation. But when they have to take off that third week, it's going to hurt a little bit. And they're going to be a little more serious about the commitment they make. To do what, when, where, how many? At the discretion of the field workers. This is what makes a good short-term trip. Oh, Easter holiday's coming up. How many would like to go to, and you name the place? No, no, no. At the discretion of the field workers, when, how many, to do what? And then selecting a team to accomplish that instead of just saying, oh, how many would like to go? The training of the team. What is the first training date for the group going to Uganda? Next Wednesday night, August 4th. Is that next Wednesday night already? Next Wednesday's August already? Good training. People call it a short-term team. But most short-term teams, and now I put it in quotes, because most short-term teams aren't teams. They're just a bunch of people going to the same place at the same time. A team suggests that they have been working together to fit themselves into the strengths and the weaknesses of each other through team building, through interpersonal relationships. They fully understand the spiritual warfare they're going to face. They understand the culture that they are going to go to so that they don't make stupid cultural goofs on the field, etc., etc. They develop a support team, people who are going to pray for them. And then the actual trip, which is a ministry trip par excellence. And then, what else could there be? Great, fabulous missions experience. And then what? Come back home, fit right back in. Never. Somebody who has been on a good short-term trip will never be the same again. And the church needs to be there to help them into the next step of missions involvement. Whether it is local missions, Judea missions, Samaritan missions, or uttermost parts missions or cross-cultural outreach. Engagement. By the way, my wife is here somewhere, right in the very back. She will be happy to talk with you about short-term trips. She has led 12 to Eastern Europe, and she has her team ready, or getting ready, for her 23rd Bible delivery team to China. So she's been on a few short-term trips, and would be happy to talk with you about the good and the bad and the ugly. No, the wonderful. Engagement. As I said, it is a military term. And we need to be aware, not only those who go, but those who serve as senders. I came home from Asia. Yeah, I was in Asia in March and April, 5 weeks. And on the first Sunday back, a lady came up to me, gave me a big hug and said, "Neil, I'm sure glad you're back. This has been the hardest trip for me that you have ever been on." She's one of our prayer warriors. And she acknowledged that she faced the enemy as I faced the enemy on the field. And so engagement is also a military term. And when you are going to get involved in cross-cultural outreach, you need to be aware that those of you who hear and respond to the call of our Commander-in-Chief will be moving into a new level of spiritual warfare. We give spiritual warfare training to these short-term teams that go out. And some of them get it, and some of them don't. And unfortunately, there are casualties of war when people do not understand this new level. It's not that the enemy is that creative in other cultures and he isn't creative here. It's just that he uses different tactics, or his tactics look different in another culture. And because we're on such a spiritual high as we go there, we aren't as on guard for the attacks of the enemy that he would bring to us in the unfamiliar territory. Summary. Did you get my 3 points? This church needs a group of mobilizers those who will look for and identify the cross-cultural parts of the body. I go to some churches and the pastor says, well, we just aren't really that interested in missions. And if I want to be nasty, which I would never be, I would say, well, pastor, then you aren't a body. Because every body should have cross-cultural parts. What I would say rather is, pastor, is it possible that the cross-cultural parts of your body are sitting in atrophy because they don't have an exercise room? They are not challenged to the commandment of Jesus Christ of go into all the world. I don't even like that word commission. It's not a commission. It's a commandment. He didn't say, go if you want to. Try it. You might like it. He said, go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Mark recorded. Matthew recorded. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all peoples. And so the church needs those who will be the mobilizers, those who are aware of what's going on in the world, those who realize that Indonesia has 20% Christian, that Chile has 24% born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and they should be sending out missionaries. What can we do to help the church in Chile to send out missionaries to the fields of the world? Mobilizers. And then the church needs those groups, that group that would be called the goers, those who are going to go, whether it is to local cross-cultural outreach, engaging with all of those different groups of internationals who live among us, learning their culture, accepting the fact that when you go into their home for a meal, they might be serving you stuff that you don't even put in the food category, but you will eat it and like it because you are in their culture. It's amazing how, when I make certain statements, how quiet it gets. Because, see, all of you are not to get involved in this. This message is not for all of you. Some of you are engaged in Jerusalem outreach, and that's the limit of your capacity. Some of you are involved in Judea. Some of you are involved in Samaria. Cross-cultural outreach isn't for everybody. Yes, we would want everybody to be morally supportive of what we're doing, but we also want to be morally supportive of all the other ministries of the church. We are a body. And pastor, maybe the cross-cultural parts of your body are sitting in lethargy. Atrophy, lethargy maybe, but atrophy. Slip of the tongue there. You need to give them an opportunity to exercise, the goers and the senders. It is that simply stated. But it will take a lot of prayer, a lot of thought, and a lot of planning to engage in this new level of outreach. Cross-cultural outreach. Go into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts, the cross-cultural people, whether it is locally here or in some distant land. Mobilizers, goers, and senders. I would like us to take a few minutes in prayer. Just where you are, I've thrown a whole lot of stuff at you. We rely on God, the Holy Spirit, our divine teacher, to really impact our hearts when a message is given. So I'd like you individually to talk to Him for a minute and listen to Him. Look at your new heart. Am I to be a mobilizer? Look at the scriptures that we talked about. Do you want me to become aware of what's going on in the world? Holy Spirit, is this for me?
So that I can identify the goers in our body.
This guy did about 50 minutes of yapping. Is anything of what
Holy
he said?
Spirit, do you want
is anything of what you said to
grow
him?
One of these short-term trips that's coming up?
Do you want me
like the lady who is in her AIDS training and is going to be going to Zaire. Do you want me to prepare for long-term cross-cultural ministry involvement? Speak to me, Lord. Am I to become a sender? One who knows how to pray? One who knows how to take care of the logistical needs of a missionary? One who knows how to help a missionary re-enter their home culture after having such a wild ministry experience? Speak to me, Lord. Where might you, Lord, want me to be engaged in this new level of outreach? In Jesus' name. I am wondering if you are brave enough, never done this before, are you brave enough to turn to the person next to you and tell them, say out loud for the very first time, what you heard the Holy Spirit say? I want to try it. Turn to the person next to you. And if the Holy Spirit didn't say anything, just say, didn't hear anything. But if the Holy Spirit said something to you, I'd like you to have this opportunity to be able to say it out loud for the first time. Did you hear anything? No speaker should come without being able to share his wares. And so God has privileged me to write a number of books that talk about the subjects that I've been talking about. This is the book your pastor used, written in 91. It's now in 20 different languages, 400,000 copies out there somewhere. But this is the book for those who sense the Holy Spirit saying that you are to be senders. It teaches you how to care for your missionaries while they're preparing to go, while they're on the field, and when they come home. The most desperate time in the life of most missionaries is not when they go to the field or while they're on the field, but when they come home. It is the most difficult time in the life of most missionaries. And so we wrote a follow-up book titled The Reentry Team, Caring for Your Returning Missionaries. There is, again, a very simply stated biblical pattern in Acts chapter 14. 5 steps that a missionary needs to go through to have a good reentry. We know what happens when an astronaut, when a spaceship comes back into the Earth's atmosphere, right? If it comes in at too shallow of an angle, what does it do? Bounces off into outer space and is lost. What happens if it comes in at too sharp of an angle? It burns up. It has to come in at just that right angle so that it can circle the Earth and land. And that is what every good missionary needs to be able to do, to be brought in at just that right angle. And they need a team of people who have been trained in how to care for returning missionaries. We talked about a new level of engagement in spiritual warfare, prepare for battle, basic training in spiritual warfare in a number of languages used all over China, as I have done it as a seminar there, and they videoed it, and so it's translated in Chinese and being distributed there. And then way on the other end of the spectrum, after some people come home from a short-term trip, they think, oh, I think God wants me to be a missionary. This is a book to hand them. Because 4 young people go to their pastor and they make that statement, I think God wants me to be a missionary. But then issues come up. And throughout the book, not listed as issue one, issue two, issue three, but just in their interacting with their pastor, and then later in the book interacting with each other, 60 different issues come up that I have personally dealt with missionary hopefuls. And it is, there are 60 different issues that everyone who is considering a commitment to cross-cultural outreach ministry as a goer needs to take a good hard look at. Not to discourage them, but to prepare them for what lies ahead as they get engaged as a goer in cross-cultural outreach ministry. God bless you. You have been challenged, I trust. This is what Pastor John wanted me to do. As you're going to, through the new leadership of Daryl, should have been here tonight, off on a vacation. No vacations for missionaries. But through Daryl, who will be the point man, but that point man needs a whole army of people who are going to become engaged on this level of cross-cultural outreach ministry. God bless you. Amen.